The book of Galatians, chapter 5, again, as we continue to study the fruit of the Spirit. And again, when we read this passage, I want you to see that Paul is trying to teach the Galatian Christians that to continue in sin, the sins of their previous life, their sinful life, to continue in them is not acceptable to God. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in every way, but there's some sins a Christian just doesn't commit. They don't commit adultery. They don't practice idolatry. They don't live in a way that creates enmity and strife and jealousy, an outburst of anger and disputes and factions and envyings and drunkenness and carousings. They do not sin that grace might abound. And so he is explaining the Christian warfare here, that though we may have temptations to those sins that are so terrible in God's eyes outwardly with people and before him, at the same time, we may be tempted, but we do not give in as our way of life as we used to. And we don't make excuses and say, well, I used to commit adultery a lot, now I just do it once in a while. I used to lie all the time, now I just lie once in a while. It's not acceptable. If we know what we're doing is a sin, we're called to fight against it. If we know we're being tempted to such a sin, we're to fight against it. And instead, replace it with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ-likeness. It is God-likeness. And so Christ has died not only to atone for those terrible sins that are mentioned here, that we might have forgiveness and cleansing and be accepted and forgiven, but also that we might replace those sins with the fruit of the Spirit. And instead of being known as one who is practicing idolatry or disputing or all these kinds of things, be known as a person of love and joy and peace and patience. So let's begin reading at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So live a positive Christian life by looking to Christ in faith each day in order to live for His glory. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. That remaining sin within us that we once lived in is still there. And so the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so if these things are in your life and characteristic of the way you function, you should not think that you're born again. It's one thing to fall into a temptation and a sin. It's another thing to live in it. But what? Instead of living like that, you live like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to understand the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ and is the result of the Spirit's work in our hearts, that we who once were condemned under law have now been born again by the Spirit to a different kind of life, no longer to live according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but rather according to the Word of God, the character of Christ, and the work of the Spirit in our minds and in our hearts to create love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. Help us today to understand a bit more about this, Lord, that we may glorify you and become more like you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we look in verse 22 at the fruit of the Spirit called patience. And if you could go back to the deeds of the flesh that are mentioned in verses 19 through 21, I think you could probably see that patience is something that's not there. It is something that's not there in immorality. It's not there in enmities, in strife, in jealousy, outburst of anger. There's no patience there. Envyings, and so forth. There are many of those deeds of the flesh that patience answers. And so today I want us to look into this fruit of the Spirit called patience and understand again that it's produced only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural to man to be patient. If you've ever raised children, you know that it's not natural for them to have patience. They cry, they scream, they want to get what they want right then and not wait a moment longer. And they're very patient in crying till you come and give them what they want. It's not natural to be patient like God is patient, like Christ was patient. You may come from a family that speaks quietly and softly. You've been taught to wait till your time and, you know, to sit at the dinner table and not reach around and take the food out of other people's hands, but you wait till you are served. You pass the plates around. All of that is part of what we used to call culture, Southern culture or Western civilization culture, but it's based upon patience. Thinking of the other person before yourself. Trusting in God to provide what you really need when He thinks it's the best time to provide it. It's to be patient. It's interesting that in verse 22, the order of the fruit of the Spirit, because you cannot have patience as God has patience, as Christ had patience, unless you also have love and joy and peace. Now, I don't think we can say that each of these is in descending order of importance. That's not true. But it is true that the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit in which all of these characteristics are present to some degree in every Christian. They're at least there and growing if they're not yet perfected. And so the fruit of the Spirit is meant to show us the opposite of a life according to the flesh, an unbelieving life, a selfish life, and to show us what it means to love God and man, to have joy, to have peace with God and peace with man, and to have patience. When we look at the word patience that's used in this passage, it is a compound Greek word, and it's very interesting. It's macrothumia. Now, you can hear the macro in there. It means great or large, just like we use it in our terms in the English language today. Macro, great. But what is thumia? Well, actually, it is a word that can be used for anger. It has the idea of breathing hard, thumia. F.F. Bruce is one of the great New Testament scholars, believing scholars of the 20th century. And in trying to understand what great anger means for us as patients, he says the difference is between being short-tempered and long-tempered. That is, that a person that's patient is long and slow to anger. They're patient. They wait. They trust in God and wait. They understand God's patience toward them, themselves. And so they show patience like God has shown them to others. They are long-tempered. They are long-suffering. Because that word is also used several times in the New Testament about Christians suffering in this world. That when they suffer, they are called to be patient, long-suffering, long-tempered. Patient. Now, this morning I want us to begin looking at patience, and if I don't finish, I'll try again another time. But before you can understand patience and how it's supposed to be shown to your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your co-workers and schoolmates, what does it mean for a Christian to have patience, the fruit of patience? In all those situations, you first have to understand where patience comes from. It comes from God, first of all. God Himself is patient. It is an attribute of God. He is long-tempered. He is long-suffering. He is patient. So in understanding first the patience of God in the Bible, we need to understand that it's a characteristic of His. And since the fall of Adam, since Adam sinned against God, and God brought the curse of condemnation upon the human soul and the curse of death, in all this creation, all the decay, all the death, all the suffering, all the wars, because God brought the curse upon man and let man become what he chose to be, a sinner. Since that time, every moment of breath that an individual has, every bite of food that they receive, every moment of joy in the birth of a child, or finding God, is a gift of God's patience. Long-tempered, long-suffering. I've shared with many of you Psalm 103, that one of the joys of Psalm 103 is that God does not deal with us according to our sins. And what that means is, He does not bring His full justice upon any soul from the moment they're born till the moment they die in this world. After that, he will. That's called hell. But before that, God is patient toward all. He is slow to anger. He is slow to deal with us according to our sins. He is patient. He sends the rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous every day. He sustains the lives of those who curse him, who hate him, who consider him a false god. The patience of God since the fall of Adam has embraced all of mankind and you and me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. There's a use of this word in Romans chapter 2 that's an illustration of what I'm talking about. And remember that Romans chapter 2 is a further explanation of what Paul says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment. In other words, if you condemn another person that they have sinned somehow or sinned against you or harmed you in some way, you are going to be judged by that same standard before God. If you think another person has lied and you don't like them or you condemn them or seek revenge against them because they lied, then God is going to judge you for your lies in the same way. You're without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is one of the ways that we know that every person has a moral nature. They don't want anything stolen from them, and so they know it's wrong for them to steal. They don't want anyone killing them, so they know it's wrong to murder. Because it is built within man's heart, the remnant and the work of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. It is built in man to know these things by nature, even though in hypocrisy he does not do unto his neighbor as he should. Verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. We know that. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? What are those sins of others that you just really hate? Do you do them as well? And the answer to that is always yes. For there's no one in this room that has lived one day in perfect obedience to any of the commandments of God. And as James said, if you break one of them, you're guilty of all, because they're all connected. They are all an expression of the good nature of God. And they all are tied together. Verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance, and there's that word patience, long-tempered, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? If God has not yet dealt with any of us according to our sins, do you not understand that the God who is angry with the wicked every day for every one of their sins feeds them and clothes them and extends their life? This is called his common grace in theology, letting them live so that they can hear of the God who calls them to repent and to believe the gospel. when you consider sin on the earth today and the atrocities of men now and in the past, you are looking at the patience of God. You really are. People that say things like, well, why does God allow this to happen? It's all His fault. Do not understand the teaching of the Bible. For no one sins except by their own choice, and God does not tempt anyone to sin, James says. Chapter 1, verse 15. What we're looking at in this mess on the earth today is the magnitude of the patience of God. He is long-tempered. He is long-suffering. Opposition to Him. Grief to His soul to see a creature made in His image, so beautiful, so loving, so kind, who have given themselves over to the evil one to do evil. How patient God is. You know, in Egypt, when Moses had led the people out of Egypt, Exodus 16, chapter 16, verse 4, or verse 8, they came complaining about the food choices they had under Moses. And they wanted those leeks and garlics of Egypt again, and they were tired of the food that they had, and they started complaining. Said, Moses, what have you done? Have you come to lead us into this wilderness to kill us? And Moses went to God, and God told him to say to this people, you have not grumbled against me, Moses said, but you've grumbled against God. Because when you sin against any man, you always sin against God. You can't separate in your mind, well, I made these sins against people, but I don't sin against God like that. No, you can't do that. For God's law is one. The two great commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, are fleshed out in the Ten Commandments and the other teachings of Jesus and His apostles. And when you sin against man, you sin against God, and God is patient. Sometimes Christians get so tired of the sin in this world. Can you just imagine how tired God must feel if He could get tired? How much it grieves Him? One sin of a father in a home or a mother in a home affects the children. The children are affected by that sin and have children and affect those children with that same sin. And you can just see it going down generationally through families. Certain sins that define the personality of the family and the dynamics that go on between brothers and sisters and parents and children, and how sin spreads like a cancer through a whole family, a whole generation. And God, who is almighty, God, who is pure and holy, lets them live. The patience of God. In our understanding, can only be measured by the magnitude of sin we see in this world. Sometimes we just get so tired of it that we say, come, Lord Jesus, come now. And I think the older you get, you keep saying that, come, Lord Jesus, or you say, Lord, take me out of this awful world, where the only thing good I see is you and the people that you've worked in. Our hearts yearn for a heavenly world of love and joy and peace. And we wonder how much longer God can put up with this. But you see, if he had not put up with this, at least to this length of time, no one in this room would go to heaven. So you've got this double-edged sword here, that this world is fallen and sins against God every day, and yet God lets it go on and restrains it far more than you and I can imagine right now. He restrains it, but he's letting it go on to have mercy upon others. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. This is that passage that speaks of the new heavens and the new earth that Christ will create when he returns a second time. But there are a lot of people that mock Christians for believing in the second coming of Christ and this nonsense of a new heaven and a new earth. And so Peter wrote this chapter to explain something to the Christians and to the mockers. Peter says in chapter 3, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." In other words, Old Testament and New Testament. You should remember the Bible, the Word of God. "Knowing this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and earth was formed out of water and by water, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire." I'm sorry, I missed verse 6. "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, that is, the return of Christ, the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Patient toward you, long-tempered, long-suffering toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but for all to come to repentance. The patience of God tells us that the second coming of Christ will not come until the last soul that God has determined to save is saved. A brother or sister in Christ that we'll know for eternity. And until that happens, Christ will not return because God is patient. And we're to regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. You see, understanding patience you have to understand God. You have to understand what God's doing in this world. You cannot be patient unless you understand God's patience. God's patience is incredible. He has been infinitely patient and long-suffering with a sinful race since the fall of Adam and with each of us here. Those of you that know the Lord Jesus know how patient God was with you in your days of sin. When sin dominated you, when you didn't care for the Lord, didn't want to know any of that stuff, how patient God was. He fed you breakfast that morning. He let your heart beat another day and another day and another day until someone somehow came to you with the Word of God, and someone was probably praying for you, whether it was a pastor or a friend or a parent or whoever it was. You were able to live that day and hear the name of Jesus for the first time because God has been patient with you. And some of you are here He's been patient with that you have not yet repented of your sins to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. You've not fallen down before Him and acknowledged that He is the King of all, that He has been patient toward you to let you live in spite of your sins, and that He has put you in a family or with friends or in a church which teaches you the Word of God, the very truth of God that is unchanging and infallible and without error, that God is teaching, He's letting you live to hear of Christ one more time. And yet, you walk out the door as if nothing has happened. You heard again about Jesus. What does that mean to you? Well, I don't know. Well, here's what it means. That God the Father sent His Son to take on human flesh for the likes of you and me. And He gave His Son into this world of darkness to be cursed and spit upon by men for the likes of you and me. He gave His Son over into the hands of godless men who crucified Him according to the predestined will of God and caused Him to bear the wrath of God the Father upon the sins that He bore in Himself, which are our sins, and caused Him to bear the complete aloneness and judgment of God till He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And He did it for people like you and me. And He's let you live to hear that message. He's let you live to hear it again this morning. But He may not let you live tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says, because your life is held on the string of God's patience. And one day, that patience is going to yield to death or a heart that is so hard that God abandons you. And He even tells His own servants, do not cast your pearls before swine. Today is the day of salvation. God has been so patient toward me and toward you. He's fed and clothed billions who reject Him every day. He sent missionaries, pastors, and friends to tell us about Christ, to write books about Christ, to preach to us about Christ. He gave His Son and then caused Him to be killed before crowds that hated Him and mocked Him, but then caused Him to rise from the dead under many witnesses. And if you do not come to this risen Christ who has defeated death and sin and Satan for sinners and believe His witness to humanity and His life, death, and resurrection over those lies that were spread in the first century, that the disciples had buried His body somewhere, you got to deal with the issue that every one of those disciples that betrayed Him and left Him at the cross died. Died for His name's sake, for preaching His gospel. God has given you light. He has given you food, clothing, and shelter. Are you going to throw that away and reject the patience of God, the goodness of God, who's not yet dealt with you according to your sins and what they deserve? You have no right to complain against God about anything, because if he did not delay his justice upon your head, you would be in hell today. God is so patient. If you want to know what patience is, you look at the cross of Jesus. And you see how patient God was to bring forth that child born of a virgin. After thousands of years of history, since Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would destroy the serpent and his seed. All through those centuries, Old Testament, all the cultures of the world and nations of the world, God kept alive until Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And the only reason you or anyone else is alive today is because of the patience of God, that he's long-suffering, that he is merciful. So how should that affect you? Well, first of all, if you're not a follower of Christ, you need to believe in the patience of God and repent where you are and submit to him as Lord with a new life. All of your impatience with the faults and sins of others that you felt justified you to sin against them. All those times that you've been angry at your child, quick-tempered, short-tempered, yelled at them, called bad names. Even when you tried to discipline with the rod, as God has commanded, you did it in anger instead of patience and love. All those times, all those things. God has appointed a day that he will judge us. And those who have not had patience with those drivers in the highways, who've had evil thoughts about people you don't even know, who could be a brother or sister in Christ. The impatience with those who serve you at the counter, where you begin to be critical of who they are and what they are and regard them as nothing and lower than the lowest. The impatience that we have toward men whereby we do not love our neighbor as ourselves is so great that it requires either the judgment of God in hell or the mercy of God in Christ. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, you live strictly upon his pleasure today. And you need to repent of your sins and stubbornness and submit your life and your will to Jesus Christ before it's too late, because there will be a day when God's patience runs out. And that's not just when Christ comes. So you need to find the patience of God to be mercy and grace. And when you come to see in Jesus Christ crucified the undeserved grace and mercy and love of God toward people who deserve his wrath, you will experience his patience. You will believe in it and see it, and that it was all built upon his love for you. And that will change you. And if you are a follower of Christ, then the patience of God will do two things to you, at least two of them. The first one is, it will give you patient endurance of trials and persecutions. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is one of those treasure passages, those golden passages to study. It takes you from the coming of Christ to the salvation of your soul to the end of your life, all in 5 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The translation, "let us have peace with God," is not a good translation because it's an aorist passive indicative, which means an event that happened once in the past, which is still in effect now and forever. Having been justified by faith, we present tense have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now we're under grace as Christians. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So having been justified and accepted and forgiven by faith in Christ to accomplish this for us, we have entered into the grace of God under which we live. And as a result of that, that standing grace, now and forever, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which is heaven, where glorified soul and glorified body meet in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. That's what Paul means here. And then he said, not only this, as if that wasn't enough, but he said, we also exult or rejoice in our tribulations. That seems so odd to us. We rejoice in our tribulations because we know something. We know what the Bible has said, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now, perseverance is one of the other words for patience in the Bible. Hupomone, which means to remain under, to remain steady, to be faithful. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance or patience, proven character. There's something about patience in tribulation that creates proven character, that creates Christ-likeness. It can't be formed any other way. And proven character, hope. Hope, because you see that God is working in you, and you're not what you used to be. You're still not what you should be, but you're not what you used to be. And there is hope for the future that God will be faithful and bring you to what you ought to be by the resurrection of the dead in a glorified body joined with a glorified soul that never sins again. Never. Never has an evil thought, never hates another person, never thinks condescending remarks of this person's lower than low, but sees all creatures as made in the image of God. And as James said, how can you use your mouth against a person made in God's image to bless them on the one hand and curse them on the other? All of this is about patience, how patience works out in our life. Turn with me, secondly, to Matthew 18, where we find that patience is a fruit of the Spirit and an indicator of true conversion. So you're patient under trials, and then believing in God's patience toward you and your understanding of trials, you're patient toward other people. So you're looking at God's patience toward you that moves you to understand patience and to show patience toward others. In Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's $10 or $20 million in today's currency. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." And that's what justice required. "The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me.'" Macrothumia, long-suffering, long-tempered. "Be long-tempered toward me. And I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. You see, patience is related to forgiving others. You don't forgive others, you don't have patience. That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is just pennies. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, same words, "Have patience with me. Have macrothumia, long suffering, long temperance toward me. And I will repay you." But the slave that was forgiven of all his debt, it says in verse 30, he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay back what was owed. That is so hypocritical. This guy that was forgiven of so much has a debtor that owes him almost nothing in comparison. And having been forgiven of all his debt, he requires his slave, the other person in his life, to pay the full debt. He's not going to forgive him. He's not going to remember the grace and the forgiveness of God toward him and show grace and forgiveness toward his brother. But he's going to wring out every cent of revenge he can from this man. "So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me.'" That's patience. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" That's patience. "And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's called patience. Our Lord healed a woman who was probably a street prostitute. The Gospel of Luke. And Simon the Pharisee criticized the Lord for being kind to her and forgiving her of her sins. So Jesus told this Pharisee, "He that is forgiven much loves much." And that applies to all the fruit of the Spirit. If God has had patience with you, you are bound by the cross and the resurrection of Christ and the love of God for your soul to have patience with all men. Not to do so is to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you're looking in the face of that person that you're tempted to be impatient with, you need to remember the cross at that moment so that you will remember your forgiveness from God and His patience with you. Because you only have to be as patient with another as God has been patient with you. The cross of Jesus is the display of that patience. And it is the call to have patience. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us today to be patient with all men, especially our spouses and children and parents, especially our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ here and around the world, and to do as God the Father did in His common grace, where He sent the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, to be patient with those that do not believe, praying for their salvation, refusing to take revenge, and showing the mercy and love of Christ to them in the way we treat them, in spite of their sins. Help us to have patience, because you have been patient with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.